take your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to have you turn to a verse. I'm going to refer to many verses tonight, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Once you arrive there, find verse number 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. I call the sermon How to Help People as simply as I can. I'm going to talk to you about helping people. There are a lot of new Christians in our church. You know, we've had a lot of people saved and a lot of people that are newer in the church. And if you are the newest Christian under the sound of my voice, tonight I'm going to show you how you can help people in a very, very simple way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you stand with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. The Bible says this: And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. There's one word there I want you to notice. It talks about helps. Helps. I think God wants us all to help people. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you about a very simple thought about this thing of how we can help people. And let's pray. Father, bless us now. The simplicity of tonight is I don't know, Lord. I just surely would like everyone to pick up on what we're to do as Christians. Now, Lord, the youngest Christian, there are people here tonight that were saved this morning. Help them to understand what they can do to help people. Bless us now with thy Spirit's presence, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When our children were little, we used to talk to them about being helpers. And my wife would say, you know, you want to be mama's helper. You want to be daddy's helper. And I think children are supposed to be helpers. Did you know the Bible tells us that God is a helper? Let me read a verse to you. Hebrews 13:6, it says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You and I, so you understand, we're to be like Jesus. We're to be like God. He is our ultimate example. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that people are to practice helps. Now, I don't know that all of us are able to do everything that's available to be done in the church. I would often tease. My family would get together and sing. And when all the kids were at home, and if they would sing in church or something, they never invited me. Now, Brother Edwards, you and your family sing together, and you get to sing. That doesn't happen at our place. I'm never invited. You say, why? I don't have the gift of singing. And but there's some of you. You would say, I'm not real good at singing. And there are other things that some of you'd say, boy, so and so can do this or they can do that. I'm not real good at that. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight, everybody can do. I'm going to talk to you about helps, and everybody can help somebody. And I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. I want to read something to you. Listen to these scriptures. And let me say this, everybody can help somebody by being a good example to them, by being a good example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 says this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Then, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3, it says this, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Did you know that you and I are considered sheep? And Jesus is our great shepherd. And here it's saying that we ought to be examples to the flock, to the other sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7 says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. We are to behave in such a way that other people could follow our example of faith. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example," or an ensample. Over and over, God talks about us being something that, an example to others that others could follow. The one verse that interested me a lot is that one where it said something about we are to follow and we are as a, like the flock. I'm going to read a story to you. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I want you to listen to this. This happened in 2005 in the country of Turkey. Istanbul, Turkey. It's about a sheep that walks off of a cliff. Shepherds had left around 1,500 sheep that were grazing as the shepherds relaxed and were eating their breakfast in the distance. In a few moments, they saw all 1,500 of their sheep following the first sheep that walked off a cliff. This led to the death of 450 animals altogether. Now, wondering how the others survived, the newspaper stated that the others who walked after the first 450, they did not die as they fell because many were crushed and they died, but many lived, and that is because all the sheep and all the wool at the bottom of the hill became a comfort. So, but 450 of 1,500 sheep died in that one incident. Now, that was a sheep that was being followed. That was a bad example. Isn't it an amazing thing that God compares you and I to sheep? He's talking about the human race tends to want to follow. Now, we're to follow the great shepherd. But every once in a while, the human race takes their eyes off the great shepherd and we look at each other. Let me warn you, you better keep your eyes on Jesus, the shepherd. You better follow him, because if you follow a sheep, as you can see, sheep are followers. And they will crush themselves if they're not careful. Now, the whole idea of the sermon tonight, though, it's not about following that bad example. It's about following a good example. Matter of fact, it's about being a good example. If you were listening earlier, we read about all these gifts, if you will, or the abilities of people. And God talked about helps. I think everybody can practice this thing of helps. God is our helper. He's our ultimate example. You say, well, how can I be a helper? I've not been in church for long. I don't know a lot about what's going on around here. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm going to make, and don't let this number scare you, I'm going to make about a dozen statements. They're going to be extremely simple. But I'm going to say to everybody here, you ought to be helping the people around you. And I'm going to show you how. First of all, here in church, you can help people by singing. By singing. When the song leader stands up here and he says, take your songbook and turn, you know what we should do? Take our songbook and turn. Amen. You say, well, I already know the song. I don't need the songbook. But you don't understand. There's somebody near you that doesn't know the song. They may follow your example of not turning, but they don't know the words. And it just tends to help get everything moving in the right direction when it's singing time. And then, sing. You say, but Pastor, I don't sound very good. We all know that. But when we sing together, it's got a purpose. It's not just entertainment. It's good for you. It's good. But may I say, it's good for the people around you. You know, so often, if there's somebody, you know, in different sections of this church, there are people that sing out. Now, I'm up here on the platform. I don't know who they are. But those people that sing out, those people that take that seriously, you are influencing the entire section of the church. Brother Edwards, it's fantastic when you've got the different parts in the choir, when you've got that person that will sing out. It's a good thing that you've got that person that sings out. Because what happens, the one that sings out gives confidence to the others. You say, Pastor, I really don't know a lot about church. How could I ever be a good example? I really don't know. I don't know about the Bible. Let me tell you what you can do. You can come to church and sing.
Amen.
Because you will influence the people around you. Not only that. Number two, laugh. Thank you. Perfect example. I said laugh. He did. And because he did, what did you do? You laughed. You laughed. Hey, listen, Christians, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. You say, well, I couldn't stand up there and preach. I couldn't get up there and sing like those girls did a moment ago. Let me tell you something. You can influence the church. You can help the congregation. Because when we are enjoying and we're having some of that laughter, your laughter, it's a little bit contagious. You get to laughing, it influences others. Your spirit influences others. Now listen, if your spirit's bad, you're not going to laugh at anything, you're not going to sing at anything, you're almost like the sheep that walks off the cliff. You're going to have people follow you, and we don't want that. And so you can help by laughing. Matter of fact, you know me, my jokes are never good. Laugh anyway. See, you're not supposed to laugh if you think it's funny. You're supposed to laugh if I think it's funny, okay? Christians are people of joy. Oh my, out in that world, there's so much negative. There's some bad stuff out there. When we come to church, we laugh, we carry on, we have a good time. Look, we're on our way to heaven. My sermon this morning, folks, we've got something to laugh about. We are not going to die and go to hell. We're born again Christians, and we have something about which we can smile and enjoy. Hey, we also have something to sing about, but I'll promise you, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what age you are, if you will sing, you're helping the people around you. If you will laugh, you are helping the people around you. But not only that, sometimes you need to be quiet at the right time. Why? Well, when it's being quiet time and we're all quiet, we're helping the people around us. I'll tell you, the guys that run the children's churches, they'll tell you, when it's being quiet time in children's church, we sure appreciate the ones that are doing what they're supposed to do. That's important. You say, I've not been to Bible college and I've not been around church all my life. I really don't know a whole lot about what's going on around here. I think I'm a little afraid I might even embarrass myself because I don't know the doctrines of the Bible and I don't know all that stuff that everybody says amen to. How could I ever be an influence? It's not real hard to be an influence. God just said, I am a God that helps people and I want you to help people, and you can help people by being an example to them. And the simplest of things, when we do those simple things, we're influencing the people around us. And you can influence people by merely singing. You can influence people by just opening up that songbook and reading those words. And you can influence people by laughing and spreading that joy. And you can influence people by being quiet when it's quiet time. At prayer time, we're just all quiet during prayer time. It's pretty rare. I'm not the kind of preacher that's asking the congregation questions where people speak out. We don't do that a lot around here. But when I do it, it's okay that you answer the question. But I would say when it's quiet time, we help everybody by being quiet at that moment. But not only that, we can help people. We can be an example to people in our giving. In our giving. I don't know if you all can remember when you came to church first, but I can remember something. I can remember when I first started coming to church and they passed the offering plate. I was watching people put stuff in it. That's new to me. And I'm thinking, whoa! See what that guy put in there? I think he ought to take it back, break her down a little bit, you know. I was looking, and I remember the first time I seen an offering envelope. I'd never seen one before.
And most of the time they were turned over, so you couldn't read them. Now me, I'm trying to figure out, what's in there? What's going on here? And then I seen one that was flipped over. And I thought, wow. Is that much money in there? Can I tell you? I wanted to participate. Folks, people learn giving a lot by example. Moms and dads, our kids learn giving by example. And in church, people learn by example. You know, the Bible talks about our being cheerful givers. And I think part of that is because God is saying you will influence people that way. I do. I have a pastor friend, and they really get into this cheerful giving thing. And I think I've told you about it, that when they go to pass the plate around, everybody that puts money in says something. It's, hey man, glory to God. And they're clapping and doing all sorts of crazy things. They're Babdecostals. But they do enjoy it. How many of you ever been to that church up in Virginia? I mean, they enjoy it. But I'll tell you this, people learn by example. And you may never stand up in the pulpit like I do and preach on tithing or preach on offering or preach on faith promise like Brother Earl and I would tell people about missions. But I'll tell you something. When they watch you participate in the offering, you are helping the people around you. Some of you parents, you don't realize it. Maybe your kids at this point in their life, they do not have money. But I know all sorts of kids that grew up and they watch mom and dad give and they watch mom and dad be faithful to their giving. And when those children started to have income, they started giving. And it may not have been because the pastor stood up and preached a whole sermon about it. It's because the child watched mama give and watched daddy give. And if I may say, if you want to help people, you help greatly by example. And in giving, we're setting a wonderful example. We help by singing. We help by laughing. We help when it's time to be quiet by doing the quiet thing. We help in our giving. I'll tell you this also. I believe that we help by using the altar. By using the altar. Now, I don't know if you all know it. Some of you do, some of you don't. Most churches used to have an altar call. Most churches would come to the end of the preaching and the pastor would say, if you need to come down here, they call it the mourner's bench or the altar. Come down here and pray. It's a sad day. A lot of churches have stopped doing it. They don't do it anymore. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with someone kneeling at an altar. The altar's taught all the way through the Bible, but they've kind of phased it out with a lot of other things. By the way, a lot of other things that they phased out that they shouldn't have phased out. We still have an altar call here. But I will tell you, when people use the altar, it makes a difference to other people. This morning, I watched a person get up, come to the altar. I watched somebody near them watch the first person come, and only took a couple moments. The next person came. Now, in my calculation as a pastor, the first person influenced the second person, and though we didn't get to talk about it, and we won't get to see it, you know, played back in slow motion, but I will guarantee you the decision that the second person made in heaven, the first person is probably going to get a little credit because their example drew that other person to make the move. Again, I'll go back to when I first got into church. I watched people when the preaching was done. Some of them went to the altar. Now, I'll never forget what that meant to me. And I'll tell you why. I was panicked about being embarrassed. And here was my big fear. I didn't want to do anything down there at the church all by myself. I didn't. Any of you feel that way? You feel like, I don't want to do that by myself. I mean, if we said to you, let's all sing, and you were the only one singing, you'd be saying, I'm not singing. If everybody else is going to sing, I'm not singing. But because everybody else is singing, you do. And I think the use of the altar is the same way. I've been in revival services. I've been in revival services where it was a little tough.
I remember preaching a revival down in Florida one time, and it was a tough, tough situation. And I remember finally a person left their seat and came to the altar, and a revival broke out because one kind of broke that spiritual ice. She said, "Well, Pastor, I've not had any leadership training, and I've never stood in front of a crowd." You don't have to have leadership training. You don't have to stand in front of a crowd. Just don't be afraid to use the altar. I mean, let's all think about it. Doesn't it influence us? Doesn't it make it easier? Doesn't it make us feel like that's something that we could do if that's what the Lord would have us to do? And so the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." It said, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be an ensample to the flock." 1,500 sheep walked off a cliff because one was doing something it shouldn't have done. But wait a minute, those same sheep, if led properly by example, could do the right thing in mass by the right example. You say, who's that example? I think it's all of us. I think it's all of us. Singing, laughing, being quiet at the right time, giving, making, using the altar. I want to use one word real quickly, repenting. Boy, and that's a big word. But listen, just hearing the preaching and figuring out you're wrong and deciding to do right. That's a big deal. But we're to repent. We're to get ourselves right with God. And folks, none of us are a finished product. And all of us have some things that need fixed. And I will just promise you, when your life is changing, you're influencing somebody. You are. You're influencing someone. I don't think the human race ought to be this way. I don't think you and I ought to change because somebody else is changing. But I will promise you, once the momentum starts and people start changing, it's a funny thing. We kind of get involved. We find ourselves becoming a part of the rhythm, if you will. And so you may never write a book about repentance, but I will tell you this: if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin, if you will get yourself right with God, somebody is watching. And somebody is going to be influenced by that. I'm going to add something here then. I think there are times when people make public some of their spiritual decisions, I think it influences people. I think it's a good example. I think it's a help. Every once in a while, you'll watch someone in our church, they'll walk an aisle, and they'll say to the name taker, I would just like to make public the fact that I've not been reading my Bible and I'm going to start doing it. Do you know that there are times I'll preach an entire sermon and maybe nobody made a specific decision, and somebody can walk the aisle and say, "I'm going to read my Bible," and other people say, "I need to do that too." And so sometimes making a public decision, it helps, it influences, it draws people in that right direction. So I discovered that singing is a way I can help. Laughing is a way I can help. Being quiet at the right time is a way I can help. My giving is a way I can help. Making public certain spiritual decisions, it's another way I can help. Repenting of my sin. The using of the altar. Now the next one, it's got to be done right. But saying amen. Saying amen, it helps. Now, you say, why do people say amen? Amen is a way to voice agreement. It's a way to say, I agree. Now, I've traveled, I've been to churches all over this country. I go to churches where nobody says amen. Now, it's okay. I can preach there, but you don't determine how I preach. I've always decided the crowd won't determine how I preach. But I can tell you something. When people say amen every once in a while, it helps me. It helps a little bit to know that at least somebody out there is awake. It helps a little bit to know that at least somebody out there likes it, and they agree with it. But I'll tell you, men, don't be afraid to say amen. Now, you do it at the right time and in the right way. And we're not trying to turn our services into chaos. And we're not trying to become so emotional that we lose the truth. But when right is being given, the word amen is used throughout the Bible. And it is used in a way that signifies that someone agrees with the truth that is being given. For instance, I could say the Bible is the word of God, and you could say,
amen.
Okay, you got it. You know what? But I'll tell you this. Now, I know some would do this. But if I was preaching along and there's only one person in the entire church that would ever say amen, and if it were Brother Edwards, he'd get a little uncomfortable after a while. Now, I hope you'd keep on saying amen. But there's nothing like you feeling like you would like to agree, but you know you're not the only one that's going to say amen. Now, I don't know what kinds of churches you've been around, but I've been in a couple places. I'm sitting there thinking, I want to say amen, but I think I'll give everybody a heart attack if I say amen. There are places that I've walked in to preach, I'm thinking, these people are going to be experiencing so much anxiety in about 15 minutes when I get into this thing. And I don't like that, but I'll tell you something. When you're somewhere and some of the guys in here that have preached out a little bit, you go somewhere and someone will say amen a time or two, it sure encourages the preacher. But not only that, it says to everybody, I agree. And that's good. Now, you may not be the one standing up here preaching, but you are signifying agreement by saying amen. And so, I think it's something that we do, and it is a help. It helps. It's a good example. The Bible says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, let me tell you something else. Paying attention. Just paying attention in church. It helps. I'll teach you something. I used to teach the men, I think at one point at my last church, we probably had, well, what do you think, 8 or 9 men that were assistant pastors that sat on the platform with me. I used to teach my assistant pastors. Now listen, when I'm preaching, no matter what is going on out there, keep your eyes on me. Because if you guys will keep looking at me, it doesn't matter who's swinging from a chandelier out there. You keep looking at me, and it will influence everybody to keep their eyes up here. But I'll tell you something. If something goofy begins to happen in the congregation, and everybody is looking at it, I have lost... I was looking over at Joel when I said goofy. Are you wondering why, Joel? But if I'm... Now, I'll tell you what I have to do. And this is something that I learned. I preached somewhere around 38,000 times. But look, if I can't keep your attention because something goofy's happening, you know what I'll do? I'll look at whatever is goofy. And I'll have all of us look at whatever it is because I'd rather we all be looking the same way. And then I'll direct everybody's attention back up here. But let me tell you something. In our church, somebody's going to get up and walk out. And I'm not saying they're mad, although sometimes they are. But somebody's going to get up and walk out. Now, here's what I don't need. Every time someone's walking out, I don't need 150, 200 eyes going. And then when they come back in, now you've never been where I am, but I'm telling you, it becomes a challenge just paying attention makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference. And you know what? It's going to help you. Because what's happening, the preaching of the Word of God is there to change you. But it's going to help the people around you. It's going to help influence them and calm them. Now, in a church like ours, where we have new people that come in. And then, you know, sometimes you look at people and say, boy, that's a rough person. You can tell they've not been in church much. You know what? That excites me. That means we're reaching people with the gospel. And I got to tell you something. I could stand up here and say to some of you, now, pay attention. You know better. Act like you're supposed to act in church.
And you do know how you're supposed to act in church. But you know, there are some people that walk into this building that's not been in church. And when we say, you know how you're supposed to act, they're going, I don't. I don't go to church. I don't know. So what we do, our behaviors, even in the smallest ways, are training people. We're helping people. And as our church grows, these type things become more and more important. Especially as the new converts are being reached. I don't get to teach something as simplistic as this all the time. So what's happening? They're learning a lot of their church behaviors from us. They're watching how we do it. And so we need to pay attention. Let me tell you something else that you can influence people. You can make an impact with this. That's by greeting visitors. Greeting visitors. Now, the Bible is very, very clear that we are to reach out to people and we're to be good to people and we're to be kind to people. God even tells us you want to be careful when you go to entertain a stranger. You could be entertaining an angel and you're not even aware. Now, let me explain something. Of course, we have some very good, friendly men that work out in our parking lot, and they do a great job. I picked the guys that I picked to work out there for a reason. They got great personalities. Hey, and when people walk in here, we've got greeters and we've got hosts and hostess, and they're greeters. But let me explain something. That handful of people that work out there in that foyer and the people that help with the parking lot, that's not where the greeting ends. And sometimes people say, well, we've got greeters. They'll take care of it. Oh, I'm sorry. You are all greeters. And when you greet and when you welcome people and when you get to know people, others are watching you do it. And you're making an impact. And so everybody here needs to greet people, and boy, especially greeting our visitors. When our church was much, much smaller, it made it so I could get to everybody every time. Now, you say, Pastor, you didn't even shake hands with me today. I was quite busy. If you only knew how one of the urinals was acting this morning, you would understand. I could not tell you everything that took place on this property today. I would have shaken your hand. It would have been sticky. But but let me tell you something. Maybe I did not get to everybody, but can I tell you, everybody should have got to somebody. Everybody. And you're a good example if you do that. You say, I'm a bit shy. Come out of yourself just enough to greet somebody because somebody's watching you. Somebody needed you to say hi to them and tell them that you're glad that they're here. And please don't do this. Don't be mad at visitors if they took your seat. I know this is going to shock some of you. That's not your chair. There's only two chairs in this entire building that have names on them, and they're right there. They're Preacher and Mrs. Croom's. And they do have their names on, so you know. I mean, it's embroidered right there. You say, why? Is that to protect them? Oh, it's so Brother Croom can find them. It's right there. Those are his seats. But everyone else, listen. If you got to adjust, adjust. And some of you know that. I can tell you where you used to sit. Somebody creeped in on your seat, didn't they? Alan's going to get another seat right now. Listen, when the people come in, let's greet them. If they happen to be sitting in your seat, I'm sorry for you, and I know we're creatures of habit, but boy, get over it very, very quickly. And just thank God that we're reaching people and new people are coming, and you're influencing people that way. You know what I like about our church? There's an atmosphere that's kind of hard to beat. There's a spirit here. It's good. It's healthy. We're glad that we're here. We're glad that we're a part. And everybody contributes. Now, that's not necessarily been taught. It's been caught. And let's keep spreading it around. Let me give you one other thing and I'll be done. Soul winning is that way. When you are a soul winner, when you care about the souls of men, when you're working and salvation's a big deal to you, I'll promise you that influences people. I was thinking about Ruth.
She had a good handful of visitors that came with her, but I think three of her workmates got saved today. She was so excited. And I'll tell you what, tonight again, she was saying, it was so good. Now, some of you, you've seen people saved by the thousands, and it's not so good to you anymore. I wish you could have gotten a minute with Ruth. I was under conviction. Because this was, you know what? It was a big deal. It was a big deal. Somebody she worked on at work came to work and they got born again today. Well, that influences us. That helps us all. That encourages us all. And so, this thing of winning others to Christ, if you get around someone that's concerned about the souls of men, it just influences you. Then maybe it even convicts you. You say, that makes me kind of feel bad. Okay, boy, at least you're expressing some emotion. At least you're alive. And I'm glad when I feel bad about the absence of certain things in my life. I'm glad that God convicts me about certain things. But let me tell you, concern about the souls of men and soul winning, I'm not sure you can teach it. It ought to be taught. But you can catch it. You can catch that thing. Boy, it's great. You go out with somebody, you get partnered up with somebody that's going to go out door knocking or go out soul winning, and they're a fireball and they're ready to win someone to Christ. You'll get sucked into the vacuum of that thing. And you know what it'll do? It'll give you courage and confidence. You didn't have to do a thing. You felt a success. Why? Because you were around them. You were a part of it. So, when I got to reading about God and what the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church, and then he begins to give a list, one of the things he said was helps. You say, well, what exactly is that? I think that's you and I setting a good example. We don't have to get up and say a thing. We just do what's good and right to do, and we begin to help the people around us. Now, if I had time, I could take this the opposite direction. I could show you how that one sheep led a bunch of people in a wrong direction and they were self-destructing. We don't want that. Don't influence people the negative way. Let's influence people the positive way. I'm sure I don't mean this to sound vain. I was preaching out recently. There was another preacher with me, and this is what he said. He said, I love preaching with you. He said, I always go home with a new intensity. And I thought, I didn't know I was influencing that preacher that way. But I was trying to do what was right to do. And I wasn't trying to necessarily do it for him. I was just trying to do what was right. But it somehow set an example. And somebody picked up on it. And you know what I got to thinking, Brother Edwards? If what that guy said was right, if he went home, then he preached with more intensity and he got his church fired up, I got a chance to influence that church. And I didn't even go there. Do you know that if you'll just do what's right, you'll influence the people around you, and when they go and they do better, you have had a part in that ministry. I think that's what helps are. To a degree.